I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 28. If you don't have a Bible, please do turn. There are Bibles in the pews, or look across the page with a friend. We want to see and hear God's Word. I just want to say to those who are leading us in worship and for our sound and PowerPoint people, I have asked Kate to end our service with the song we sang earlier, Christ Our Wisdom, just so it gives you a bit of a heads up at the end after this psalm that that's what we would sing. Psalm 28 starts with David's prayer of integrity. To you, O Lord, I call. This is David's place of strength and encouragement. This is what the righteous do. They call on the name of the Lord. This is what we do across the whole spectrum of life. From the one side, when we are in deep despair and we face overwhelming challenges, across to the other side of the spectrum, when we're just going through the reality of everyday life in a broken world. The righteous are aware that we need God's grace. It's where it starts. And we run to the Lord. We cry out to Him. Because this is where we find strength and comfort. Psalm 28 starts where Psalm 27 ends. Look at the last verse of Psalm 27. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. There they are, those two things. We find our strength and our hearts are encouraged. To wait for the Lord, he repeats it again. And the idea here really is to trust in the Lord. To wait on the Lord and to trust in him. And when you do that, when you wait on the Lord and you trust in the Lord, across the whole spectrum of life, you will be strong, and your heart will take courage. This is the message of Psalm 28. Look down at verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts and I am helped. My heart exalts, and with my song I give thanks to him. This is amazing. How does David get from 27:14 to say he's waiting on the Lord to 28:7 where he can actually declare the Lord is? It's a confident experience that David has. How does he get there to verse 7? He goes through verse 1 of chapter 28. To you, O Lord, I call, my rock. And as we look at this psalm, I want to invite you to do this very same thing with me as we begin with prayer. Will you join me? Kind Father, we come to you again, knowing that you are the Lord, the rock of refuge for all who call on your name. And so we come like David right here at the beginning of Psalm 28 this morning. And we pray these very same words personally. In your mercy, will you gather up all of our hearts to cry out to you, to call to you, to pray beyond our words to you, O Lord. I call. Will you teach us? Will you teach me this morning from Psalm 28 all that you would have us know? That you are our strength, that you save your people, and you will shepherd us into eternity. I pray that our hearts will be strong, and we will take courage in you as we trust in you this morning. And as we open your word again this Sunday, we ask, will you speak Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 28. To you, O Lord, I call, my rock. Be not deaf to me, lest, if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy. When I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary, do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. Give them according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds. Give them according to the work of their hands. Render to them their due reward. Because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the work of his hands, he will tear them down and build them up no more. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts and I am helped. My heart exalts, and with my song I give thanks to him. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. Psalm 28 is divided into two main categories, two sections. In verse 1 to 5, David is calling on the Lord. In verse 6 to 9, the second half of the psalm, David confirms that God hears and God is working. In verse 1 to 5, he's calling on the Lord in three very important ways. And I want you to see it right here in verse 1 and 2. First of all, David calls upon the Lord because he understands his need. To you, O Lord, I call, my rock. Be not deaf to me, lest, if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. David is saying, without you, Lord, I am hopeless. I will go down to the pit. Many have misunderstood this psalm. In these first two verses, some have directly said, you know how David feels in this psalm? David feels like God is silent and God is not listening. Some have even said, you know, David is going through his own little existential experience, the dark night of the soul. That's how David feels in this psalm. Some have actually gone off to describe that David is feeling alone and without God, that God is silent, just like David does in Psalm 28, I actually saw this week. Now, David does express this in other psalms. The struggle of waiting patiently on the Lord and feeling alone. But that is not Psalm 28. And if we misunderstand it, we will make this psalm say the exact opposite of what David is saying. David is not saying that God is silent and doesn't hear his prayer. Look at verse 2. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry out to you for help, for mercy and help. And he's crying, God, hear me. Look down at verse 6. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my cry by pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. He's not going through this feelings of aloneness. This is a psalm of declaring that he trusts the Lord, and the Lord is his help. This is really important for us. The emphasis of this whole psalm is not the silence of God. It is the mercy of God. And if you get it wrong at the beginning, you will likely misinterpret the entire psalm. When David asks and cries out for mercy, he receives God's mercy. That's what the psalm is about. And the very first idea here in these first five verses, 1-5, as David is calling on the name of the Lord, he understands his need. In fact, in verse 1, when he says, "If you are silent, I will become like those who go down to the pit," he understands that he needs God's mercy. In fact, in verse 1, David says, "Do not be deaf to me." In verse 2, he says, "Do hear me." This is Hebrew parallelism. We've already seen this before in other psalms. It's where two lines very close to each other, parallel to each other, are saying the same thing in a slightly different way. David is basically saying, "Lord, I cry out to you, hear me," both in verse 1 and in verse 2. If someone is not deaf, they do hear. If they're not deaf, they do hear. That's why David says, "Hear me, Lord," in verse 1. "Do not be deaf. Do hear me." And he says the exact same thing in verse 2. David is asking God to hear him. And he's asking very specifically in verse 2. He's giving us a little bit more information in the second parallel line. He's asking for two things. In verse 2, he says, "Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help. O Lord, I call, my rock, to you I call. Be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me." David is saying, do not be deaf, do hear. And do not be silent, do speak. David is asking God to hear his cry and then to respond, which is what we'll see in the last half of the psalm. He is basically saying, "Lord, without you, I have no hope." He knows his need. Unless the Lord answers his cry for mercy, he will go down to the pit. Now, the word for pit here in this psalm is Sheol. Many of you know this word. It's an Old Testament word. It means the grave or death, but often it has the idea or the nuance of judgment. David understands his need. If God is not merciful, if God does not save him, he will be judged. In fact, these two words, pleading, my pleas for mercy, and my cries for help, these two words, he's pleading and he's crying out. Both of these words give us a real sense of David's desperation, his sense of urgency. It's where we need to start with God. But David is not frantic. This is not emotionalism. He's actually directing his prayer. Look how verse 2 continues. "When I lift up my hands toward your most holy place, your most holy sanctuary." David is asking God to hear his voice, and he's crying for mercy, and he knows in this desperation that he needs God's help. He understands his need. But he's directing it directly to the place where God dwells, to the sanctuary. Now, you'll remember that when we looked at these verses back in chapter 24, just turn back one page likely in your Bible, that this matters. In verse 3, "Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, and does not lift up his soul to what is false, does not swear by what is deceitful. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." Here is David in Psalm 28 saying, "I'm lifting up my hands to your most holy place." He is recognizing, like verse 5, that he has received some blessing, some work of God. And what is it? It's righteousness from God of his salvation. It's not his own righteousness. David knows his need, and he recognizes that he depends on God's mercy. He cries for God's help, and so he directs his hands to pray in God's most holy place. David understands. We can go on. Look at chapter 25. We saw this a few weeks ago in verse 1. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in whom I trust. Down in verse 6, remember your mercy, O Lord. By the time we get to verse 28, he is crying out for mercy, but here he explains it to us. And your steadfast love, for they are from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth and my transgression. According to your steadfast love, remember me. What he's saying when he cries out for mercy is he's crying out for forgiveness. Remember not my sins, as he cries out to God for mercy. We see the very same thing in chapter 27. Pastor Elroy preached on this last Sunday. Look at verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. This is what David is doing. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not far off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. See, this is David's cry. He knows his need for the work of God in his life. He cries for mercy. And this psalm calls us to do the same. But you will not cry for mercy unless you know your need for mercy. The psalm teaches us two great things right at the very beginning as David calls out to the Lord. He knows his need for mercy, and then he cries out for mercy. But the psalm goes on, and it becomes a little more difficult. David also asks for justice. Look in verse 3. Do not drag me off with the wicked. It is a subtle message that God has already redeemed David and that he doesn't belong with the wicked. He is not a part of the wicked. Do not drag me off with the wicked. He recognizes that he's no longer the same as he once was. He's not a part of the wicked. He's been redeemed. We know this even in Psalm 26. Look in verse 9. Do not sweep away my soul away with sinners, nor my life with the bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are evil devices, whose right hands are full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me. And be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly, I will bless the Lord. David knows this. He understands that because of God's redeeming work and God answering his cry for mercy, that he is no longer a part of the wicked. Because of the work of God that we will see in a few minutes. That's verse 3. But look at verse 4. David asks that God will punish the wicked. It's a hard verse for us. Give to them according to their work, according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render to them their due reward. David is praying, give to them what they deserve. Now, what is amazing in verse 3 to 4 is three times the wicked are described as evil. Do you see it? Look in verse 3, right in the middle. They're workers of evil. At the end of verse 3, they have evil in their hearts. And in the middle of verse 4, they have evil deeds. And what David is saying here is that their evil deeds, their evil work, their workers of evil, comes out of evil hearts. And as David is teaching this, he's describing them as workers of evil. That evil is coming out of evil hearts. Verse 3 says, don't include me with them. In verse 4, he specifically says, judge them according to their work. Do you see it in verse 4? According to the work of their hands. The evil deeds that come out of their evil hearts. And he repeats this idea. Verse 4 is without mistake. Give them according to their work, according to their evil deeds, according to the work of their hands. Render to them their due reward, what they deserve. They are judged according to their evil deeds. And though we have a hard time with this, verse 5 shows us why their hearts and their deeds are evil. Because, verse 5 begins with the word because. He's describing what is this about their work. Because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the work of his hands. He will tear them down and build them up no more. This is amazing because we expect it to say the seven deadly sins. We expect it to have a list of things that they do that are evil. But this is both shocking and condemning. Because what this is saying is that if you think you can rely on the work of your own hands and you don't have regard for the work of the Lord, it is evil. It's evil because we trust ourselves rather than the Lord, the only one who can redeem. Remember, without his mercy, there is no hope. It's like Ephesians 2, without God and without hope in this world. David cries out for justice because it is just. They've rejected the only one who can save them. And verse 5 goes on to explain what is this work of the Lord. At the end of the verse, it is the Lord. He is the one who will tear down and who will build up. David does regard the work of the Lord. He doesn't disregard it. And neither will any true Christian. We know our need. That's what makes us a Christian. We don't assume any kind of cultural message that says, oh, it's not so bad, and we have a hard time talking about sin and in our culture, but not in the church. We know our hearts. David says, against you and you only have I sinned. And David says, create in me a clean heart, O God. For the Christian, we know our need. And we plead for mercy with urgency. We cry out for help. And we do desire justice. Because once God has redeemed us, the cross is just. The punishment we deserve is laid on Christ. This is what we will share in communion. We pray for justice for those that disregard the work of the Lord. Now, let me say this to you as a dad. We do not pray for the judgment of any individual who right now is not a Christian, because we do not yet know if they will regard the work of the Lord. We do want God to be glorified in his sovereign rule over all with justice and the righteous judgment of all who reject the only one who can save them. But in all the imprecatory psalms, that's what they're called, when David says, judge the wicked and break the arm of the evil one. What he's saying is, break their arm. Don't let them continue to do evil. And though there were many that were evil against David, he doesn't pray, God, take that person out. He prays, break the teeth of the wicked. And what he's calling for is, Lord, stop their mouths from proclaiming evil and wickedness. Churches, so-called churches, that promote sin against the design of God. Break their teeth, O Lord. Stop wickedness. And at the heart of it all is a disregard for the Lord. And so, we pray for their transformation. We don't pray for them by name and say, Lord, harm that person and drag them away. We say, Lord, redeem that person. As long as there is breath, we pray this. God will redeem those who are His. But Jesus said to us to love our enemies and to pray for those who despitefully use us. We want justice. But for those we know that don't know yet the Lord yet, we pray for mercy. We're praying for their transformation right to the very end, for our own families, for our own children. I pray that they will yet regard the Lord's mercy and the work of His hands, that He would save those who are His. We love them and we care for them. And when we lose those that we love and they say they walked away from God, and we can see in their life that they have absolute disregard for God, we don't pretend that they are Christians still. This psalm tells us they're wicked and they're evil. We don't pretend. No, we pray. Lord, show them their need. And then we plead for mercy. Lord, do this work in all of our families. The very hardest part of this psalm, to pray for justice, also proclaims the greatest part of this psalm, that God is merciful to all who call upon Him. That's the last half of Psalm 28. Isn't that amazing? Then David declares who the Lord is. In verse 6 to 9, he declares his blessing of the Lord. It's worship. It's a response. He's not blessing a person or somehow declaring his own great worth or value. He's not caught up in cultural messages that pretend. He's truly saying that it is the Lord who is to be blessed. Why? And he gives us the reason. For this reason. For the Lord, verse 1, the one to whom David calls, the one who already is his rock. David already understands this. For the Lord has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts and I am helped. My heart exalts and with my song I will give thanks to him. You notice so beautiful in this psalm, it's like a call and response. We're intended to see this. The power of Psalm 28 is the request in verse 2. He uses the exact same words. We're supposed to see this in verse 2. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy. And then down in verse 6, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. We're supposed to see this. God does help, and it's very personal. It's all about the Lord. Do you see it? The Lord. Blessed be the Lord, for he, in verse 6. Verse 7, the Lord is my strength. In him my heart trusts. And at the very end, even verse 6 and 7, all of it is to the Lord, giving thanks to the Lord. But it's also personal. David knows this personally. Do you see all the pronouns? For he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him, my heart trusts. I am helped. My heart exalts. With my song, I give thanks to him. It is personal. Is it for you? We don't just go to church with something to do on Sunday mornings. We gather as the Lord's people to worship him, to declare his goodness. This is why I read Psalm 111 at the very beginning. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright, in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them, full of splendor and majesty in his work. And his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. It repeats that it's God who is working. This is Psalm 28. We're supposed to see it. The absolute contrast between verse 4 and 5. That God would judge them according to the work of their hands. And then in verse 5, it is the work of his hands. Those who will walk in the light of their own torches, like Isaiah says, will stand alone before God. But those who trust him, who recognize the work of God, revealing their need, recognizing his mercy, depending on his justice, will express, like King David in verse 6 and 7, this incredible sense of his heart is strengthened. His heart trusts. And we're also supposed to see the opposite. And at the end of verse 3, it's evil in their hearts. David's confession in verse 7 twice is that his heart trusts, his heart exalts. Does ours? Do you? Do I? And then there's a shift in this psalm, and it is a glorious ending to Psalm 28. What David knows in his own experience, he extends to the Lord's people. In verse 7, he says, the Lord is my strength, at the beginning of verse 7. And then in verse 8, he begins and says, the Lord is the strength of his people. In verse 8 and 9, he's describing the people of God. He talks about he is saving refuge of his anointed, and it is pointing to Christ, who is our wisdom, the song we're going to sing in a few moments. But as God's people, throughout the Old Testament described as the anointed, God's people, recognized as those who are redeemed by God. And then David prays. The psalm ends with this simple prayer. O, save your people, bless your heritage, be their shepherd and carry them forever. We don't know if our family members are truly the people of God, but we pray, Lord, will you save them? Draw them into the congregation that loves your work. Do you see how this psalm ends with three beautiful pictures of what the Lord does? In verse 8 and 9, he strengthens his people. He saves his people. And he shepherds his people. And what a beautiful picture, isn't it? He shepherds his people forever. I pray that you know it. Let's pray. Father, as we know this psalm and we learn from it, to you, O Lord, we call our rock. We know our need. Hear our voice and our cry for mercy, our cry for help. Give mercy and justice. Redeem those who do not yet know you. Like the very end in verse 9, save your people, those who are yours. Save them and shepherd them. And receive from our hearts trust that we exalt you because you are our Lord. You are our rock. You hear and you respond and you are merciful. We are helped. We give thanks to you because you are the Lord who strengthens. You are the Lord who saves. And you are the Lord who shepherds. Bring this truth to bear on all who trust you this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.